Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Du Hirsu,
with a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening. We will move each Sunday through parables of Jesus as we live into that uncertainty. So the first parable that I'd like to share this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, and it's simply verse 33. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. And our second parable comes right before that, also in chapter 13. Jesus put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches.
These things unseen won't cripple me. I place my hope in you. This deep desire, this longing hour, I'm falling into you. Love isn't always was the longing placed inside my heart to know you and be known by. Inside my heart to know you and be known by you.
See that picture? Maybe it looks familiar to some of you. Over about a year ago, it happened, but it just hit the news a few weeks ago. It was the story of gold coins worth $10 million, $10 million. And they were discovered by a Northern California couple. The couple, they've only been identified as John and Mary, shocker, had walked the path on their gold country property for years and years before they spotted the edge of a rusty can. You can see that. And it was peeking out of the ground, out of the moss. That was February 2013, and when the lid cracked off, they found dirt-encrusted coins, some in better condition than even those that are on display in museums. John said, I looked over my shoulder to see if someone was looking at me. I had this idea of someone on horseback in my head. It's impossible to describe really the strange reality of that moment. They call it the Saddle Ridge Hoard, and it's named for the space it was found on the property, and it might be the most valuable cache of coins ever found in Northern America. It's, I said, estimated value is really more than $10 million. If you just melted the coins alone, it's over $2 million. So if you just took the gold that is represented in the coins. If the couple had attempted to clean the delicate surfaces of the piece, which I can imagine me, like dumping it out, hosing it off. Oh my goodness, I gotta clean this up. They would have reduced the value to like $7,000. Isn't that something? They planned to donate, it said, some of the profit to charity. And then they said that the treasure in the field will allow them to keep their property. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. which someone found and hid, and then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. I never really thought there would be such a vivid example. Jesus used really vivid examples for his people. Has anyone ever watched that show, Antique Roadshow? I like that show. It's been around a lot longer than I imagined. If you've never seen it, tell me if you've never even heard of it, if I have to help you. Okay, that's good. The people there, as we know, bring forward items, and sometimes they find out that, for example, a painting, one of my favorites, that they received as a housewarming gift when they were newly married and bought their first house, was actually, it was given to them by Clifford Still. To them, he was their college professor. To the world, he was one of the founders of the Abstract Expressionist movement. Their little painting that had been hanging in their house was worth $500,000. What you see is not actually what you see sometimes. And the parables of Jesus are a lot like that. What you hear is not actually what you hear. Jesus understood image and story better than your average person. He captured theological truths with his many parables, and along the way, mesmerized, confused, and confounded his hearers. His images were certain. The messages conveyed pretty much shades of gray. But that's what it's like. Whenever we attempt to search the scriptures, we face a really daunting challenge. What we see, like right here, see this Bible? It's full of pages, white pages with black writing, right? It actually would be better to think of it as a whole lot of gray area. A whole lot of gray. And what do I mean by that? How are you supposed to understand that? Well, I like an example that Robert Capon gives in his book that I've been working with. It's my constant companion. And it's a book, it's right here. This is what it looks like if you're a visual person like me. It's a book on parables. And this is part of how he helped me understand how we are to grasp the Bible. Try this on. He says, understanding the Bible is a bit like receiving an entire collection of your grandpa's writings, like everything, okay? Suppose, for example, that on opening such a treasure as all of your grandfather's writings, you found them to contain everything your grandfather ever wrote, everything. Letters, poems, recipes, essays, short stories, diaries, and family histories. And suppose further that you were fully convinced not only that they were authentically your grandpa's, okay, but that your grandpa had sent them for the express purpose of providing you with everything he wanted you to know, both about himself and about your relationship with him, okay? And far from putting an end to your study of his words, it's possible that those very convictions would be the very thing that starts you wrestling with all of those documents in earnest. And not just because you want to be able to like memorize them, right? And spout his words, or to confirm what you already know your grandpa was like because you knew him. And would also be probably really important to approach that treasure, even though you knew your grandfather, with as open of a mind as you possibly could. You've heard what people find after people die in their bedside tables. We have to remain open. And it would also probably be advisable to always be ready to sit loose and to hang loose to what you had decided already about your grandpa, and to simply listen and read through everything. So that's what we're going to try and do in this worship series. We're going to try and sit loose. It's easier said than done. We're going to try and sit loose with some of the parables of Jesus, and we're going to attempt to have open minds and hearts about things we might have already decided that Jesus said or meant. We're calling that an invitation to give up certainty, okay? And we want to try and simply listen and see what we might learn about the way we live, about the way in which certainty prevents us from growing in faith, and about how we might give it up, if only for a short while, and how giving it up might invite us into a deeper understanding of the kingdom of God. So the call is to let go of seeing in stark black and white and move into the mystery of gray tones. That's what Jesus did. He was constantly being pressed for answers about the ways of God, surrounded by wondering people who wanted certainty. Am I in or am I out? What did you mean by that? Where are you going? How did you do that? How am I supposed to do that? They wanted certainty. So how can we try and give that up together? So the first instruction is to recognize it if you think you have it. Somebody in here might think, I'm not certain about anything. Bet you are. Bet you are. I don't know what it is. I'm certain of that. Oh, I'm certain of you, always keeping me on my toes. And then I'm going to ask you this. Have you ever really heard of a parable of Jesus? Usually the answer is yes, right? Have you ever heard of a parable of Jesus? So I was testing this out this week, and I said, have you ever heard of a parable of Jesus? And what's the first answer or second answer? Prodigal son, right? Second one, Good Samaritan. Some people didn't know that was in the Bible. That was a shocker. But those are the common answers. And what goes along with a common understanding or a certainty is what we think we know about the meaning that comes right after. Good Samaritan. It means stop along the road, help someone in distress. God looks favorably on that. Pretty straightforward. Prodigal son. It means no matter what you do, no matter how bad it is, you can come home, be loved, and forgiven. The challenge for us, though, you see, is that with these parables of Jesus, we have to go deeper, and we remember them as entertaining and agreeable and simple and clear, like I just said. But some of his parables really are not stories, and many are not agreeable, and most are extremely complex, and a good percentage of them produce more confusion than produce any amount of understanding. So, try this a little bit, and maybe this will help move us a little further from certainty as we start this series. John Endermark is another author, and he has a book on parables and the Passion of Jesus, and he describes parables like this, as thin places in Jesus' teaching, and that by showing us ordinary elements and experiences, that parables provide a sort of transparency to see the whole of our lives and the holy, H-O-L-Y, in our lives in some kind of new way. Parables are not unique to Jesus. He's not the only one who ever used them or ever will, but it might be true to say he mastered the form. Thin places are places where the common and the holy come together, where heaven meets earth, where secular converges with sacred. So I want you to imagine for a minute that you're standing on thin ice. I know we live in California, but I watched Fargo. It's out there. It's out there, and they fish on it. They walk out, and they build these little hut things. I think that's crazy, but they do it. And that's a thin place, okay? Imagine that you're there. And imagine that you're standing on it. Some of it you're on top of. Underneath you is freezing cold ice, and there's this little spot where you can kind of see through, right? And if you step on it, you might fall in at any moment. That's what a thin place is like. Okay, so why is that important? Because when we follow Jesus and experience the transformational moments of grace and faith and belief, we often do this only when we find ourselves suddenly in a thin place. That's why it's hard to figure out what grace is. Because we want to be close to the heart of God. That's why it's important. As close as we possibly can imagine or know about. And in order for that to happen, we really have to venture out to places in which God may be present. And history tells us that the parables are a fairly safe bet given how thin they are. Okay? They may not seem thin, but hopefully between the three of us, we can help make them thinner. As I said, Jesus spoke in strange, bizarre, and disturbing ways, and he balked at almost no comparison, however irreverent or unrefined. That's one of the things I love about Jesus. I have some rough edges myself. Maybe you've noticed. Apparently, Jesus found nothing odd about holding up as a mirror to God's ways a mixed bag of questionable characters: an unjust judge, a savage king, a tipsy slave owner, an unfair employer, and even a man who gives help only to people who pester him, right? Furthermore, Jesus not only spoke in parables, he thought in parables. He acted in parable fashion, and regularly insisted that what he was proclaiming could not be set forth in any other way than a parable. Some would say he was practically an ambulatory parable in and of himself. He cursed fig trees, he walked on water, he planted coins in fishes' mouths, and for his final act, he sailed up into a cloud. Figure that out. He's a walking parable. So here we go. We're going to try. And I would be remiss if I didn't say two things. One, I was going to do two parables. Welcome to uncertainty. I'm only doing one. Because I want to be on time. I want to try. But more than that, I want to say this. I'm going to say a bunch of words. And if words don't work for you, there's a lot of images in this room. And I imagine we'll just start on the process of seeing what really is around us today. There's plenty of image, shape, and color, or lack thereof, to inspire you. Thank you to our artists. We're going to work on one parable this morning. It's the parable of the leaven. It goes like this, and we're just going to see the picture. I'm not going to give you the words yet. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. Sadly, this brilliant parable is often reduced to this. You just heard me reduce two others. Here's the reduction of this. A small amount of yeast in a vast amount of dough changes dough into bread. A little love goes a long way. The yeast makes dough into something life-giving, and you can eat it and live. So it is with God. A little bit of God's love in your life works wonderful changes. End of explanation. Certainty. That's what certainty is like. If you really want to check me out, go to Google it on Vimeo. It has fonts and explains it perfectly for you. But what if the parable of the leaven is not that certain? What if it's not simple? What if there is a whole lot of gray? As I said, I am really indebted to the writing of Robert Capon, and so what you're about to hear is my words mixed with his, because I've been living in them so much. The parable of the leaven appears in 2 of our Gospels, Matthew and Luke. And the kingdom, Jesus tells his hearers, is like leaven, which a woman takes and hides in 3 measures of flour until the whole is leavened. I want to simply note in passing that the surrogate for God in this is a woman. Okay. And she's presented here by Jesus, and she seems to possess extreme purpose and great strength. She is a CrossFit baker woman, because check this out. 3 measures is a bushel of flour. That's 128 cups. That's 16 5-pound bags, Erica, right? That's 80 pounds of flour. And when you get done putting the 42 cups of water, you need to make it all come together, you have over 101 pounds. I don't know. Can she lift the dough? I don't know. She is a buff baker woman. So we're going to start from the end of the parable and start there. We're going to start at the end with the word all. One translation says whole. All of it was leavened. Jesus says that. The enormous doughy lump that you just saw might just stand for, let's try this on, the whole world. Not some elite ball of brioche dough made out of fancy flour. Okay? The whole world. And it's also not some like hyper good for you chunk of the latest popular gluten-free stuff. This is dough that is just plain, just dough, unbaked bread dough. And Jesus says there is so much of it that it even handles like if the plain old world that it's representing, maybe. That is, it doesn't handle easily like the world. Indigestible in its present form, you couldn't eat that. Incapable of going anywhere, either to heaven or to hell, and absolutely certain to wear anybody out, even a fierce baker woman, God included, who tries to deal with it and manage it. Remember, the dough weighs over 101 pounds, and there is no KitchenAid bread hook. That's what my husband uses. Next section. We're going backwards, remember. Let's look at the word hid. Up there, it's mixed. It's translated mixed. And spend some time with that. I think that's the introduction of mystery. The hiding of yeast, the mixing of yeast in a batch of dough is both more mysterious and more pervasive than any of the other hidings Jesus has so far used, if you were to read through Matthew up to this point, to illustrate the kingdom of God. The hiding of a treasure in a field, dig it up. You could just dig it up, right? And you have the treasure intact. Seeds may disappear into the ground, but if you're willing to take the trouble to hunt and peck for them, you can conceivably, Antonio, just conceivably, he's a farmer, get every last one of them back up and out of your field, right? Furthermore, even when seeds are like thickly broadcast, you don't get every part of your field. You're going to miss some spots. But yeast? No way on either count. Just as yeast enters into the dough by being dissolved in the very liquid that makes the dough become dough at all, just as there is not a moment of the dough's existence from start to finish in which it is unleavened dough, so this parable of Jesus is insisting that God's kingdom enters the world at its creation, and that there is not, and there never has been, any unkingdom humanity anywhere in the whole world. See, for by with and in the very fluids that make and restore creation, by the waters on whose face the Spirit moved, by the mists of that Garden of Eden, all these images that are in the Bible, by the blood that's painted on the doorposts for the Passover, by the blood of the covenant on Mount Sinai, by the waters in Jordan, at Jesus' baptism, all of those fluids, by the blood and the water from his side on the cross, all of those fluids, by all of those fluids, the Word, Jesus, who is the yeast that leaves not one scrap of the lump of the world unleavened, has always been hidden within creation. He did not start being hidden just in 4 BCE. All he did in his time on earth was show us his face and tell us his name, so that we might be able to root our lives in grace and grow in faith and reach in love. But just as the yeast, once it is in the dough, is so intimate a part of the lump as to be indistinguishable from it, undiscoverable in it, and irretrievable, you can't take it out of it, so is the kingdom of God in our world. That's an image of perpetual intimacy. The yeast to the dough are inseparable forever and ever. But what if the dough is not the world? What if the dough is not the world and the yeast is not the kingdom of God? What if the flour all by itself is the world all alone? Just going to let you think about that for a minute. If that's the case, the kingdom is like yeast hidden in dough, then are we saying that the kingdom is the yeast and the world is the dough? Are we certain? It's confusing. It's kind of tantalizing. If the world is alone, if the world is without the kingdom of God and is represented by anything in the parable, then it would have to be the flour, right? Not the dough. But the way Jesus tells this parable, if you read it, he never allows the flour to be separated. He never, ever portrays the flour as alone. We might think the flour is alone, but not to Jesus. It's portrayed as dough from the very moment it starts. It's portrayed as dough with yeast already hidden in it. Consequently, what the kingdom is actually represented by is the yeast in the dough and the dough with the leaven from the very beginning. So we might try and separate it, but Jesus never does that. And finally, there's this moment. After hearing the parable of the leaven, like you are this morning in this room, it may begin to dawn on you that for every second of the time that the dough is dough, especially for those of you who make bread, the dough is dough. The yeast is inseparable. Therefore, for every second of the time the world has been a world, it has also been the kingdom of God. Does that start occurring to you? Its progress through history is not a transition from non-kingdom to kingdom. Rather, it's a progress from kingdom that is mysterious to kingdom that is made known. I'm going to eat that bread. I'm going to toast it. It's going to be warm. I'm going to put butter on it. It's going to be known. Now, I know someone in this room, so I'm just going to cut you off. Don't tell me this after church. I know you want to tell me it's at least possible to make dough first, and then you work the leaven into it. I asked my husband, who's the dough baker, he said, to tell y'all, that's right, it's called a mistake. It's called forgetting your leaven. So don't tell me that. So intimate is the yeast to the entire lump. So immediate is the working of the kingdom to every scrap of the world that there is no way on earth of getting at it or even to it at all. Not for the enemy. Not for the divine baker woman. And certainly not for you and me, which brings us finally to the first image in the parable of yeast. Let's go back to the words, Wes. The word yeast. How are we supposed to respond? The kingdom of heaven is like yeast. How are we supposed to respond to yeast in the dough? Well, with patience, for one thing, and possibly discernment, to be able to recognize when it, the yeast, not you and me, has done its job. And maybe a little vigilance to make sure impatient types don't talk you into despairing of the lump before its time comes, okay? But no matter what we do, the yeast works anyway. At the most, our responses advance our joy, not the success of the yeast. And even our negative responses, even our resistance to the kingdom, interfere only with our own convenience, not with the working of the yeast. Indeed, by the imagery of bread baking, our resistance may even help the kingdom. Think about that. See, this is a brilliant parable. Our resistance might help the kingdom. Because think about it. Unless the dough is kneaded thoroughly, unless it resists and fights the baker enough to develop the gluten and form effective barriers within the dough to the yeast working, then the gases produced by the yeast will not be entrapped by the cells that can lighten the loaf. That's how yeast works. So who knows? Maybe even our foot dragging and our resistance, maybe even the gummy stickiness of our sin that just like hangs all over us. You know how dough does that and you just like can't even get it off of you? It's just all in a day's leavening to the Word who is the yeast who lightens our lumpishness. And just to be clear, we all know, I hope, how yeast lightens dough. It fills it with thousands of tiny pockets of carbon dioxide. And how do those pockets of gas cause breads to rise? By expanding, right? They expand when they're heated. So they expand when they're heated. With that, maybe our certainty about the parable goes even further out the window. I don't know if I've completely lost you by now, but I'm going to keep going. It expands when it's heated. Because now, think about the imagery that leaven is reflecting. Scripture's other references to warm carbon dioxide. That's our breath. That's our breathing. Human and divine. The whole kingdom of God, the actual mystery that's irremovably mixed in with creation, it begins with God's warm breath. It takes its origin from God's breathed forth word, right? Spoken once and for all, eternity brings the world out of nothing into being and marches throughout its history under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's the flame part on the Methodist cross. It represents the spirit and breath, ruach, wind, uncertainty. Who proceeded from God speaking of the word was Jesus and confirms that word for all of us. And you see now, the imagery just keeps growing more and more complex. Remember way back an hour and a half ago when I said it was just about a little bit of love goes a long way? And now I'm talking about God's breath. Jesus breathed out the Spirit upon his disciples after his resurrection. We remember that too. Deep in the heat of the breath. And after that, the story says that he has ascended and he sends that same spirit upon all of us, the church, as a mighty rushing wind. And finally, when the church goes forth to announce the leavening of the world by all this Trinitarian heavy breathing, that's what we're doing, it's another story of warm breath. But today, the invitation is to simply trust that the leaven is and was and always will be entirely mixed into the lump that is our existence, and that it will somehow lighten every last one of us. The job's done already. I know it's mysterious, but it's done. By the power of the Word who breathed out his life for us and continues to breathe life into us. By the might of him who, at his resurrection, forever is still talking to us and whispering our names into God's ear. So we're as good as baked to perfection right now. And we've been accepted and loved by God. We are beloved. And we say that in our communion liturgy. All that's left for God is to look upon us and say, this is good. All of this is good. So, kingdom of God is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. What you see is not always what you see, nor is what you hear always what you hear.
By the grace of the Lord, I've come a long way. By the grace of the Lord, I've come a long way. He's been my bread when I was hungry. He's been my company keeper every time I get a little lonely. By the grace of the Lord, I've come a long way.